before everything else, I'm going to assure you of a prayerful, sincere welcome to this retreat of 3 full days, plus the beginning this evening and closing then on Sunday morning. I am also grateful because I cannot tell you how much your faith means to strengthening my faith in these trying times. I would like to be clear that while I am obviously giving the conferences, Father Richard Brown is a close collaborator, and consequently, given the number of retreatants, it is simply impossible for anyone, difficult even for 2 priests, to have conferences with each one of you. So do not hesitate. Do not hesitate to confer with Father Brown, not just for confession, but for private conferences. We worked together for several years. You might say both Father Brown and I are, shall I use the word, directing this retreat. My plan is to cover 4 areas in this present conference. I'm calling it an opening conference, focusing on how to make this the best retreat of all lives. The 4 parts I plan to cover this evening are first to briefly answer what is a retreat. Then secondly, how to make a good retreat. Thirdly, the focus of this retreat will be on the creed, on our faith, and finally, the logic. As you know, a retreat has a logic to it, and the logic is that of St. Ignatius' spiritual exercises. First then, what is a retreat? The name is somewhat misleading. Retreat in English seems to indicate, well, retreating, pulling back. As I've told some of you so many times, the worst language in the world to talk about the Catholic faith is English. Retreat, therefore, does not mean pulling back. In essence, the purpose of a retreat is to both instruct the mind and motivate the will. Instruct the mind, first of all, about my own conduct so far in life. then, looking at my life in God's presence, identifying what blessings, what talents, what gifts has God given me? Am I using these gifts according to God's will and as generously as I can? Then, acknowledging the mistakes I've made, the sins I've committed, it is absolutely essential that we look at our past life and ask ourselves in God's presence, where have I failed? Because our failures are God's way of showing us what we should do in the future. And the more deeply we have sinned, the more generous we should be with God in the time left us here on earth. However, a retreat is not only to know with my mind how well I have lived or how well I should live until the Lord calls me. A retreat is especially a time to make choices with a will and not just temporary choices, but choices that we made indeed in time, but are to be made for eternity. A retreat, therefore, is a time during which my mind is enlightened and my will strengthened. And it's especially that my will is strengthened to be more generous, more holy, and as we'll see during these days of the retreat, be a more effective conduit of God's grace to others. We do not make a retreat just to become more generous in serving God. No, we make a retreat in order to be used by God in being, I repeat, conduits, channels of grace to others. As we've said so often, not one of us will reach heaven alone. Either we bring others to heaven with us, or we shall not reach our heavenly destiny ourselves. How to make not just a good retreat, but the best retreat we've ever made? Over the years, I've given too many retreats to too many people not to know that year after year, the last retreat I would have given the year before was the last retreat of more than one retreatant. This may be, only God knows, the last retreat of our life here on earth. It must therefore be the best we've ever made, believing it may be the last retreat before we enter eternity. I have, from A to H, to describe how to make not just a good, but the best retreat of our lives. First of all, we should make the retreat sincerely, which means openly. Be very open with God. Open your minds, open your hearts. Tell Him everything. Strange language, as though God needs to be informed. It is not that God needs to be informed, but we need to be informed. Then Christ tells us how spontaneously prone we are to judge others. The smallest speck in the life of another person we can see and identify. And the big plank or the huge log in our own lives we do not see. Our natural tendency is, what a safe word, to admire ourselves. Secondly, how to make this the best retreat of our lives? Prayerfully. As I've said so often, silence is selective conversation. Do not engage in conversation with other retreatants or unnecessary telephone calls. Do, however, engage in animated conversation with God. That's what prayer is. God wants us to open our minds and hearts to Him. How to make this the best retreat of our lives? Humbly. And that means, as I never tire repeating, be sure to make a good confession. What's that got to do with humility? Everything. We cannot be humble unless we are humiliated. And being humiliated by others is not enough. A person can be so proud as to be actually flattered by what may seem to be a humiliation. We can think so little of other people as to ignore what they say, either to us or do to us. The deepest humiliation should come from our own assessment of our lives. And that means making a good, and I mean very good, confession. How to make a good retreat? practically. Get down to specifics in your life. You must tell yourself, even tell God, Lord, I must be more patient. I should be more kind. Be concrete. Identify how specifically where you fail in patience. Hence, of all the other virtues, our failings in the spiritual life are all providential signs that God is giving us of what virtues we need. What virtues do we need? Those in which I personally offend God. Our sins are to be powerful motives for going in virtue. What virtue? The virtue or virtues in which I, not someone else, in which I have failed. Be concrete. Be definite. What a difference between telling God, I want to do your will, O Lord, and knowing how I, not someone else, how I am to do God's will. Be, I repeat, practical, concrete, specific, definite. Strange word, how to make a good retreat. Apostolically, I paused for a moment whether I should even use the word. Apostolically means for the benefit of souls, I've said this more than once. We are living in the most crisis-ridden century in human history. There is so much to be done. So much, what a mild word, sin in the world today. Do I say sin? One allegedly civilized nation after another is legalizing, even legislating crime. And hear it. The most criminally ambitious nation in the world is our own beloved country. I was in India last fall. Again, this year, we call those nations pagan. My Lord, my dear Lord, America needs, what a safe statement, needs massive conversion. And you and I are to do the converting. But we shall be only as zealous to repeat the word apostolically, as we ourselves are closely united with God. How to make this the best retreat of our lives? By doing so courageously, this year, on my birthday, June the 18th, I will have been, if the Lord spares me, 50 years in the priesthood. How we need, and I always begin with myself, how I need, how you need, courage. So aware is God of our need for courage that we not only have the virtue of fortitude, but a special gift of the Holy Spirit, also the gift of fortitude. Hear it and don't forget, we are all naturally cowards. I repeat, we are all naturally cowards. Afraid. Afraid of what people, I don't say, will say about us or do to us. They're even afraid of what they might, notice, even might think about us. What slaves, and I have to use a word, what slaves we are of human respect. How to make this the best retreat of our lives? By doing so courageously. As we've said more than once, and the main reason for the focus of this weekend on the Creed is that we might be convinced, and I mean truly, deeply, mentally convinced of our faith. Only convinced people are courageous. Everyone else. I've been saying this for years and will continue doing so to my dying breath. Everyone else is a coward. Convinced of the truths of our faith. How are we meet to make this the best retreat of our lives? By doing so peacefully. If there is one thing that the devil hates, is a person doing God's will who is at peace. The devil, with his satanic guile, will exhaust his genius in disturbing our peace of mind, causing us to worry in our wills. Peace, we know, is the absence of conflict. Do not allow worry, anxiety to disturb your peace during the retreat. Because unless we are at peace, we cannot either think straight or choose wisely according to God's will. And finally, that's the H of this part two. How to make this the best retreat of our lives? Confidently. Let's be honest. We've lived with ourselves for long enough not to know how stupid and how weak we are. More than once, when I've done something which I should not have done, I tell myself, and sometimes out loud, making sure nobody is hearing me, "Harden, you idiot." When we say we are to make this retreat confidently, our confidence is not in ourselves, but confidence in God, trusting Him. And hear it. The greatest enemy of trusting in God is the sense of guilt. The more we aware we are, the more conscious we become of our failings, to put it mildly, in serving God in the past. The more guilty we shall feel, and I can tell this with absolute certitude, the single greatest obstacle to peace of soul is guilt. The realization what I've done that I should not have done in my life. Therefore, how to make this a good, as I keep repeating, the best retreat of our lives, because who knows, it may be our last one. Confidently, trusting and trusting, hear it, especially in God's mercy. Part three of our opening conference. What is the focus of this retreat? Over the years, in giving the spiritual exercises, I have always, as faithful as I can be to the spirit of St. Ignatius, I try to follow, well, both his ideas and his sequence, but I also, over the years, try to focus on some one aspect, which then becomes, if you wish, the pattern of this retreat. The pattern for this retreat will be the Creed, which, as you know, is the first part and the longest part of the Catechism of the Catholic Church. In other words, we shall concentrate on the articles of the Creed. There are 12 articles in the Creed. I counted the number of conferences we got. 14, including the first one and the last one, which gives us exactly 12. each conference will concentrate on one article of the Creed. You might ask, why that concentration? Because, as I've said, as we all know, we are living in the most critical age, not only of Christianity, but of world history. I'm sure I've said this more than once. The Babylonian Code of Hammurabi, date 1800 B.C. chiseled in marble, still perfectly legible and intelligible. Anyone who knows Babylonian language, I repeat, 1800 B.C. There it is, chiseled in rock. Every woman who has an abortion and is convicted is to be executed. Her accomplices. This is the Code of Hammurabi. We speak of the Babylonians. We speak of the Babylonians as pagans. But there's a difference between being a pagan who has never heard about Christ and his teaching, and not just a person, but one nation after another that has become paganized. Why then concentrate on the Creed? Fundamentally, the Apostles' Creed will also draw on the Nicene Creed. Why concentrate on the Creed? Because, as you know, credo in Latin means I believe. And we believe with the mind. Because our century, the most academically educated century in human history, millions, educated to the hilt, and what have so many done, beginning with our own nation, they become so educated, they have, shall I use the expression, educated themselves out of the faith. This mind of ours, with which we are to believe, had better, I repeat, had better be trained to understand what we believe. Otherwise, the inevitable happens. As some of you fathers know, by the time a child even finishes elementary school, not to say high school, that boy or girl will say to him or herself, I'm no longer a kid. And it's not just that so many in the young generation are not submissive, say to their parents, it is that one over-educated culture after another, and with thundering emphasis, our own. This culture has trained people, and I'm not exaggerating, to be gods to themselves. We better understand our faith. And while this is the first conference of the retreat, I will try to sustain this theme until the end. In the name of Jesus Christ, understand what you believe. Otherwise, as we know, and we'll emphasize this at length, as sure as we exist and the devil exists, he will do everything in our power to, dare I use the expression, reason us out of our faith. We better know what we believe, and not just semantically or verbally, but mentally, intellectually. I was in Rome about a month ago on the Holy See's request. What can the Vicar of Christ do in a nation where bishops are openly, professedly teaching what is contrary, I don't say just to Christianity, but even to the basic principles of the moral law? We had better grasp, penetrate into, and understand our faith. Otherwise, as so many, they may use more advanced language, but in effect, they will tell you, I am too educated, too intelligent to buy this pious path, which that tyrant in Rome is telling Catholics to believe or telling them to do. Centuries since attempted assassination on the Bishop of Rome has been recorded. Centuries since attempted assassinations have been made on the Bishop of Rome. The present Vicar of Christ has many times escaped alive from attempted assassinations on his life. We better understand our faith, and this, my friends in Christ, is a reason why, after prayerful reflection, I've decided to concentrate on our faith as the focus of our conferences, and meditations. However, as I've said before, the purpose of a retreat is not to benefit ourselves, even spiritually. The purpose of a retreat is indeed to become more holy, more generous with God. But that is only a means to another, further, dare I say it, higher end, that we might be used by God as channels of His grace to others. Because, what a safe statement, America is a paganized nation. It needs to be reconverted, and it is much more difficult to reconvert a lapsed Christian than it is to evangelize and convert to Jesus Christ though they never even maybe heard the name of the Savior. Finally, the spiritual exercises have a pattern that we shall follow. Over the years, I've learned it is possible to be perfectly faithful to Ignatian spirituality and not have to keep verbally repeating what St. Ignatius says in the spiritual exercises. It is well to know, however, what the underground premise of our retreat is. We shall concentrate on the creed, on what we are to believe with our minds. But the underlying principle is the spirituality not only of St. Ignatius, but the great masters of the spiritual life over the centuries. And this comes, as you know, once more in four parts. First, to see and understand why we exist. I'm always pleased to see some empty chairs in chapel. The chair you're occupying, or the one I'm sitting on, could be empty. Why did God create me? That's the foundation of everything else. And only God knows. But I believe, I repeat, only God knows. But I believe that most Americans do not really, deeply, clearly understand why they exist. And living in the state of Michigan, which, as you know, is agitating to legalize what they piously call assisted suicide or euthanasia.